So we were doing a study on suffering, and I'm going to postpone that this week. When I hit the book of Corinthians, it was so full and loaded with stuff that I thought I had it covered pretty well, but I put it aside at the last minute this morning and grabbed some notes from about 20, 25 years ago that I had, and we will do that, and maybe we'll have a little bit shorter lesson this morning. But we trust it into the Lord's hand. And I know I've been teaching for, I think it's 46 or 7 years. Really began when we were first married. And I think back, or I look at the fact that never in my life did I have, was in a position that I would choose to be, or I'm sorry, I did choose, but never be put in a position to do these things and so forth. And I look back over those years that the Lord is so wise in everything and every decision He makes with each of us that we have absolutely nothing we can ever complain about. We should never complain about, but we need to trust Him. And life is all about that. Just continually learning and being put in situations to learn and to recognize and see His grace and learn from that. And this study on that I'm doing elsewise concerning suffering, looking at the Apostle Paul in particular and what he went through at Corinth, it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of Paul was a human being. And he, it looks to me like I didn't hit this right. And anyway, we can learn a lot from him, and we'll really learn a lot from what the Lord has in mind for us when we're confronted with things and so forth. But anyway, the title for this lesson this week is The Great Deliverer. I don't think I've done this. When I say my notes go back probably 20, 25 years on this, I probably may have had an opportunity or two to do it, but it crossed my mind as I was trying to thumb through papers and see what else I could do this morning. But certainly there have been many times that I have resolved to the fact that He is my deliverer. And we're going to look at a word here. It's more of a word type study. We won't get through great depth. But there are at least 11 Greek forms in variants that are translated in the English language, deliver, or deliverer, or whatever aspect of the language we might see that to be. And this particular word is in the Greek, ruam ahi. And I'm not for sure back when I originally did this that I chose that as out of one of the 11, but other than the fact that the verses that we'll read, and this verse or this word occurs something like 19 times, so we're going to read scriptures here that I think is worthy of our attention. Some of it may be dispensational, but I think in all, when we stop and think about many things in our life, if you're a believer, you have been delivered probably many times you don't even remember, and that's what this study is all about. And so Bollinger says about this word means to draw to one's self, hence to draw or snatch from danger or to rescue. So that's what we're looking at. That's the aspect we're looking at. Freiburg, who's a Greek scholar, made as the comment, always in the New Testament, God as the deliverer with a person as the object. So we'll see how that pans out as we go through these scriptures. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the first occurrence of this word. So we'll kind of have a little bit of an issue when we look at each of these. Some of these will be obviously not words that we are abiding by. These are words of right division, we might say. And we'll see what the Lord... But regardless, what we do find out is that He is a great deliverer in any aspect of the different hopes that the Scriptures offer us, as well as the callings and so forth, that we have Him in that position at all, as always. So in Matthew chapter 6, and this word is, or this particular passage of Scripture has been brought to our attention many times, I'm sure, because this is what we call the Beatitudes, and this is a long dissertation by the Lord given directly to the nation of Israel. And if you remember the history here of the Lord Himself when He came into this earth, and how He was, one went before Him, and that was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the announcer. And we'll see that in some of the words we look at this morning. But he's the one who really opened the door, and Israel should have at that point recognized something was happening. Whether they understood it or not, here was a man who was announcing that your Messiah is here. I mean, probably put it that simply. And so what we read in the book of Matthew and the other Gospels primarily is something that the nation of Israel should have immediately saw something and questioned it and whatever. And yet they were overwhelmed with the many miracles and so forth that the Lord brought forth, that it became something that, well, I don't know how to describe it, but there were many, he had many enemies because of people who were unbelievers, and they also misled many people. They were teachers and the great teachers of the time and so forth. So anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 16. And you might think that some of these are, you may question why this one or why that one we're using. All of these have a different purpose. So let's think more about the different purpose it has and how it might affect us individually. So starting in chapter 6, the Lord speaking to great multitudes of Jews. There probably were some proselytes there. It doesn't say, I don't think. There may have been some Gentile listeners there, but definitely this was directed not at them. This was directed to the nation of Israel. Beginning in verse 6, we read this. But thou, when thou prayest, so of this long dissertation that the Lord's giving him, he's giving them little bits and pieces of different subjects and different things to deal with. Now he's going to deal with prayer. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So you can see how the Lord is speaking here, that this is something that's very important. Don't use it in the wrong way. And he says, go in your closet and pray. And let the Father reward you openly, he says. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And he's referring, I believe, to those, the heathen and the idolatry and so forth, and how they handle things. And so he's comparing that to this generation, essentially, because that's what he's speaking to, is this particular generation. And it's often been said, and probably too much, that this particular prayer can be a vain repetition. That is, because this is probably the most spoken prayer in the history of mankind, and it has to do with what we all know, We'll read that prayer here in just a moment. But he's saying, don't use this as a vain repetition. And I think sometimes, well, the issue is this. People have to make that decision on their own. People who pray this prayer or want to pray this prayer need to make this decision on their own and be serious about it as an individual, as opposed to something that he's going to repeatedly say over and over and over. And you know that even we can, I believe we can probably read a verse so many times that we come to a point where it's become veiled to us, so to speak, or whatever. But let's read on a little bit more. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, anybody who believes the scriptures, and I'm talking in generalities here, probably the majority of people who believe the scriptures believe we're in the territory. We're in the scriptural territory right now in these verses that pertain to most of humanity. And of course, we look at this in a different manner. We look at it from a right division manner that these words were meant specifically for the nation of Israel and for a particular period of time. This was preparation for them, and he's getting ready to unleash many miracles and things before them that they should, you know, take advantage of, or that they should acknowledge. And rather so, we find that it's almost just the opposite. So he says, pray in this manner. Our Father. And how many people do we hear when they pray? It's funny now. The people who really are interested in this particular prayer will normally begin a prayer with a different beginning here as far as who it's addressing. Dear Jesus is quite often what we hear. And this is not to badger anybody or to put them down, but I believe there's something here that is respectfully called to our attention, and that is this: he's dealing with the Father. Even the Lord himself, who is speaking these words, did not say, pray unto me, O Lord. But anyway, that's not to be scolding or in any manner, but it's just something we should bring to our attention. O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that daily bread, we will discover later, is for this particular time that the Lord is to return, and is much like the manna that would be that was given to the nation of Israel way back, the time of Moses. He says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Now, stop and think about that sentence there. Forgive us our debts. As in this exact same way we forgive our debtors. If you read it that way, you understand what he's saying here. So you're probably not going to have very many debts forgiven, because if you're going to do it in the same manner that I forgive my own debtors, we've got a problem. So we need to understand here that there's a difference in the wording of how one's going to pray, and then that of future calling, hopes and callings and so forth. And we find, and we read in the book of, I believe it's Colossians, that we, on this particular subject, that the Heavenly Father is the one that we address initially, and that's the way it is. But let's read on here. He says, But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, we went too far here, didn't we? So, now I want to back up a little bit. So, here we have the prayer that was given. And I'm missing
13.
Verse 13. I'm sorry. Thank you. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. I think the notes here, let's see what the notes say if we can find them. real quickly in the margin. Anyway, I think Bulger makes the point here that there's a definite article, and the evil one, he mentions there, they'll end up by the word evil in the margin. It's the evil one. So this goes much deeper than anybody probably today that quotes this verse even understands. The issue here is that the whole negative issue here is the devil and what is represented by, you know, these words that are spoken here. So the issue is to be delivered from the evil one. And I'm probably going into too much detail about the prayer itself, but this is the first occurrence of that word. Generally, the Greek will, the first time it is used, that will establish the actual meaning, because there's variations of how the word might be used or whatever. So anyway, we might keep that in mind here. But so simply, this is like, okay, Barney, thanks for nothing here. You haven't given me much truth. I already understand these things. So when we put them together, what we want to do is put all these together and understand how this word is going to be used in Scripture. And let's do this. Let's go on. I might just mention this is called the Lord's Prayer, and that's by humans, I believe. It has been suggested that John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. And if you read that and you actually understand what's going on at the time that was written, the words of the Lord, let's just read the first few verses of that. John chapter 17. You may be surprised if you're not aware of this, and I doubt if there's anybody here that'll be surprised, that the purpose of this prayer was not like that back in Matthew chapter 6. And it was not just given to the crowds of people. That was, as I said, that was a prerequisite. When it comes to prayer, that was a prerequisite was what was to happen. In John 17, I'm going to read the first five verses and we're not going to read the whole thing. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So this was just before his death, just hours before his death. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. And by the way, that's age-abiding life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, as you read on through the end of the chapter, you will see that his prayer, he gives a little bit more detail on what he's really praying for. Let's just read a few more verses here. I've manifested my name unto the men, this is verse 6, the name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine, they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So he's talking about a specific group of people he's praying to. And who are they? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and thee have I believed that thou didst send. So we should really go into the whole prayer, but we're not going to do it. He's praying for his disciples, those who are true followers of him. And we shouldn't be surprised when, even after the Lord's death and his resurrection, that they were still confused. The Lord still had a lot to teach them. But this prayer is specifically about how the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be broadcast to this planet Earth, is going to come through this. And it's true. And we go into the Acts period and we see how it's used and how he gives them the comforter, and the comforter is with them in their daily life and in their ministry and so forth. So, I just bring this to your attention, mainly because of the fact that there is a difference between prayer, between dispensations, and so forth. And we could go on and on even more about more of this. Let's do this. So I don't want to take forever to get through one of these. Let's go to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 35. So I've just kind of chosen the verses that are associated with the usage of these words. In 27, beginning in verse 35, see if I got the right verse. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then, by the way, this is after the malefactors of Luke 23:32. You may know why I'm mentioning that. He says, "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And I'm looking for verse. Bear with me.
43.
Yeah, we're not there yet. Okay. "So likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" And so my comment to that is, let me find it. Deliverance here is not an option. They were looking for this deliverance. That was not an option. So the word delivered, the Lord does not always deliver. And in this particular case, that was the case. The Lord had to be crucified. And so we look at that and in a different sense when we look at these words. Let's move on to Luke chapter 1. And we look at the time of the birth of John the Baptist, but we're going to look at his father here, Zacharias, who was a priest. And beginning in verse 67, and his father said, this was when he had learned that his wife was pregnant. He said, "His father Zacharias was lifted with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the age began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant.'" Two more verses. "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." So here was the promise of being delivered, out of the hands of our enemies and might serve him. This once again is the part of the great announcement that the Lord was coming into this earth. It should have been something that the people would recognize. And actually, people did recognize. John the Baptist himself recognized it and realized that, hey, he was being called for a certain reason. And we read over in the book of John, the first chapter, once again, that great announcement that, hey, time to wake up. Here's the Messiah in your presence. Get ready for this. Those are my words. So let me just look real quick here in John 1, beginning in verse 19. We'll read it through. Pardon?
What's the reference?
John 1, beginning in verse 19. I believe this is the second day after the Lord was showing himself to the people. And so John the Baptist was, well, I think you know what's going on in the first chapter of John. And verse 15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so he's got people there who are going to start asking some questions. Verse 19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? At least they had the right question here. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that he may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He's speaking words that they should know. He's taking words directly out of the Old Testament scriptures. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, of course. Pharisees are always going to be there with the questions. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if you be not the Christ, nor Elijah, Elias, neither that prophet. And John answered saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And we're going on a little bit further here. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, and you'll find out when he speaks about days in John chapter 1, that he's speaking about individual days right in a row, 1, 2, 3. And I mention that because the first miracle that we find in the book of John, which was a sign, had to do with a wedding. And it's associated with the number 7, the seventh day. And that is associated with a millennium. So here's pictures all over the place, even for us to understand concerning Christ and to what. So go back through and figure out these days in these first couple chapters, and it'll help us with how the Lord is showing secretively, I believe, to some extent, of what's going to happen. And so the next day he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and here's the announcement. For all these people to hear, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I'm going to stop right there. But this is all associated with the fact that John's father, Zacharias, quoted the scripture in over there in what we read in Luke. Quoted a scripture about this very thing is going to happen. And Israel is going to be delivered from their enemies. So they should have paid attention to some. I mean, there's a lot of things here that obviously they weren't even allowed to understand. But there's some things here that should have caught their attention for sure. Okay, let's move forward to Romans chapter 7. And we will read a passage of scripture that I think takes most people to their knees to understand it. I've had more than one person say, I don't understand this. Well, I understand some of this, but I don't gather all of it. What is beautiful here is, I believe, one of the greatest things about this passage of scripture is that Paul is doing speaking, and he's very truthful about himself. You need to look at chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 to understand these things, but we're looking for verse 24 here for the word delivery. I'm going to start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, one of the issues, and I'm going to suggest this, one of the issues that makes this passage of scripture kind of hard to understand is, Who is he speaking of here? Who, for we know that the law is spiritual. Who knows that? How many Gentiles out there at this time understood what Paul was talking about here? There were Gentiles here who were saved, and the Spirit certainly led them in that direction. But his primary audience here was the law, had to do with the law, which had to do with the nation of Israel. So let's kind of keep that in mind. And remember, it's in Romans chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul, as the only one who wrote after the New Testament, or in the what we call the New Testament, Paul himself where am I at here? I'm sorry.
14.
Yeah, no, my thought is leaving me here. Well, let me keep on reading and I'll pick that up. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So I was going to say this, that Paul is the only person in the scriptures that writes scriptures that deals with Adam. And this takes us all the way back to Adam. And we're dealing with the law, which was at Mount Sinai. So there's a couple of subjects. You've got to be careful what you're reading and who it's actually addressed to, whatever, to help understand these things. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. So I do things that I don't allow. For what I would, that do I not. The things that I should, the things that I should, I don't do those. He's talking about the old nature and the new nature. But what I hate, that do I. Well, Paul's pretty sure on these things, the words that he uses here. So I think we should understand some of that, that, hey, he's talking about my old man here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that, forgive me because there's a lot of reading back and forth here that you gotta pay attention to. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, not talking about the old law, he's talking about, he finds a law itself, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the law of God, not the law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? So here's a deliverance, very important deliverance. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer to that, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, that requires a whole lot more time than we gave it here, but just put it on the list. It's one of on the list of this word deliverance being expressed in the scriptures. In Romans 11:26, I will read this without trying not to make too much of a comment here. This requires a lot of comment to understand. But let's look at verse 25 and 26 here. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So there's quite a passage of scripture here that deals with a wild olive tree, and that's what is ahead of us here as we look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So there's a secret here, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So here's a secret, and it's being revealed now through Paul's ministry. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there's a lot there to be spoken of, but let's read this verse. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So there's an answer to this secret concerning blindness of Israel. And there's a time limit on it. And we find out that scripture that has been written, it may have been hidden on the surface, but here's scripture now being revealed. It was not a mystery that goes back before man was put on this earth. It's a mystery that was kept secret during the Old Testament times and even up until now. So here is the great deliverer himself that needs to be recognized as part of this, the things we study here. Okay, for the sake of time, let's look at some things that concern us. Let's see if I got them in the right order. We're going to kind of go backwards here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is associated with the study that we're doing normally this week, that we should have been doing this week. And let's see, 2 Timothy. If you go back, and we'll do this next Sunday, what we did last week in our lesson concerning the sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ, we dealt with chapter 14 in Acts. We were dealing with those who are of Galatia and so forth. And Paul looks back on that now. In his writing to Timothy, he looks back to some of the things that happened there. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and we're taking it right out of the context, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." So he's speaking to Timothy here. He couldn't have written this to Titus. I suppose he couldn't. But what Timothy witnessed back in Acts chapter 14, we learn more about in Acts chapter 16. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Here's a person who knew Paul's teaching. That means he understood, if indeed you believe that Timothy, 2 Timothy here, belongs to a dispensation beyond that what we just read of in Romans, we see that Paul is reminding him of these things. You fully have known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So this is all associated with verse 11, persecutions and afflictions. This is associated with the other lesson we're doing, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He uses that same word over in chapter 4 here. There must be something to it here in the book of Timothy. When we read across the page, chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul's finishing out this chapter and he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Well, we need to back up a second here, I think. Verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So he's talking about something that happened to him in history here, just prior to this. How he was probably, if we look back a couple of verses, Alexander the coppersmith, who did him what's evil and so forth, had something to do with the fact that he was now being put in prison a second time, and he's going before Nero at that time. And so he says, "Notwithstanding," verse 17, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now that can be the possibility of him being thrown to the lions at that time, which is a possibility, or it could be a metaphor for Nero himself being called a lion. We won't deal with that. But he was delivered, it says here. In verse 18, so these are good words for Timothy to understand, because Timothy was getting ready to take over that job, so to speak, that Paul had. He was going to continue the truth. He says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Okay, so he says, he shall deliver me from every evil work. You see the confidence Paul had in the Lord. I think that's where we want to go. I think that's where I want to go with my life, is to recognize something like that, that he is there to preserve us in the midst of all of the things that we have here. There were a lot of things that we could have said here in these previous verses that takes us all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3:15. But let's read on a little bit further. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. So that was every legal work. So this will be the final one we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. So once again, each of these are different in some way or another, these deliverances. And so we just put them out on the table so that we have these to consider, and in our personal study we can consider these things. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll finish with this. Oops. And we're going to begin in verse, did I say 6? Let's begin in 6, which is, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now stop there and make a little correction here, or at least something to pay attention to. And the word knowledge here is the word epignosko, which is acknowledge. So this should be our prayer, or this was his prayer. This cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, the acknowledgement of his will. So it's one thing to have a knowledge of something. It's one thing to have a knowledge that, and I think most of us will agree, the Lord has a plan and he's got a purpose. That's what the will is. But it's another thing for us to acknowledge that. How far are we going to take this fact, this idea of acknowledging his will? Are we willing to consider all the sufferings that we're going to get through in these other studies and stand up against that? Are we going to be able to acknowledge what his purpose is for us? And if that means something very negative in our minds, are we willing to stand there for that, looking for that? So there's the prayer that speaks of this acknowledgement of his will. This is something we should be praying for in our own life as well as others. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the holies in light. So rather than the word saints here, we can substitute the word the holy of holies. So this speaking of a place here, the inheritance of the holy of holies in light. Who hath delivered us? Here's the big delivery right here for us. He's delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, in a sense, we might say that we've been translated from the kingdom, or the authority of darkness here, we might suggest it could be associated with with a kingdom, and it has to do with darkness, a kingdom of darkness, or the authority, or the actual power, which is Satan, of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a world of truth in these few words that we're looking at here. And we're going to stop with that right now. But here we see kind of a list of some, for your own personal benefit to look at if you wish, these deliveries that have been made available to believers, in some cases maybe not. But we're going to stop with that, and next week we'll get back on to what our previous goal was. So let's have a word of prayer, and we ask Heavenly Father that you help us understand and acknowledge your will, and that we recognize the great power that you have, great authority that you have over Satan and his authority of darkness. And we look at what you have done with us and have given us the kingdom of your dear Son. We ask once again your hand upon those who are in great need, who are dealing with this virus, as well as any other things. And we thank you for each one and for the blessings that we do share together in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.